We read from Philippians chapter 4, and we'll start at the first verse, and we'll read the first half of the chapter. Paul's letter to the Philippians, it's on page 1180 in your pew Bibles. Hear the word of God. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord. In this way, dear friends, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me, or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. May God bless the reading of his holy and infallible word, hymn number 799, like a river glorious is God's perfect peace, 799. Well, let's turn to this passage that I've read now from Philippians chapter 4. Let me read from verse 4 to verse 6. Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, you know, in the Christian life, there are three aspects to it. There's all the truth about who God is and who Jesus Christ is and what is the way of salvation and what must we do to be saved. And there are the great truths of justification and sanctification and so on. That's truth. That's theology, a body of divinity, a systematic theology, and it's crucially important. And we teach it to children very simply. Who made me? God made me. What else did God make? God made all things. Why did God make all things? For his own glory. Where can I learn about God? In the Bible. And so on. We teach in every way correct truth and doctrine and understanding. And we often find ourselves on the doors or meeting at work with people of different religions or ourselves, arguing about these things. And then secondly, there's the Christian ethic, Christian behavior. And you know how the New Testament letters, after they have dealt with, say, Romans, the first 11 chapters of what truth is and who God is and how he has saved us through his Son, Jesus Christ, then it says how we are to live, chapter 12 of Romans, and 13, and so on. You present your body a living sacrifice to him, and how we are to live, how husbands and wives and children and parents and how bosses and workmen are to behave. All the morality. You have it in the Ten Commandments. You have it in the Sermon on the Mount. You have it in Ephesians 5 and 6 and the letter to James. A great stress on how we are to live. So there is firstly, truth, doctrine, theology, divinity. Secondly, there is then morality and behavior. And then thirdly, there is a rather more neglected subject, and that is the subject of our affections. And it's an enormously important area, isn't it? Your affection for other people, it's easier to forgive someone and pardon them for their offences if you have the right affections towards them. In the Christian church, we are to love one another with pure hearts fervently. That's affection. And the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. And love and joy and peace then are affections. And the Bible is very concerned about this. The first commandment is to love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And the second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. So there is an enormous stress in the Bible about our affections. And it's these things I want to talk to you about tonight, because they are in this passage of Scripture that's before us. Three things you see from verse 4 onwards. Firstly, we are to rejoice in the Lord. We are always to rejoice. And he says, now you think, ah, yes, we take that for granted. I'll say it again, he says. Rejoice. That the overwhelming mark of a Christian is the joy that there is in his heart. And we read about when Philip preached in Samaria, which was a very confused and heretical place, and he preached the gospel there, and there was great joy in the city. He could have said there was great repentance and great faith and great reconciliation. He could have said all those things, absolutely true, but he said there was great joy in the city. And when then the African, the Ethiopian, when he was baptized by Philip, and he returned to Africa, Luke could have said he went on his way believing. He went on his way repenting. And he did. But he doesn't say that. He says he went on his way rejoicing. The concern that there should be not a fake kind of worked up joy, which a minister tries to agitate with funny stories and shouts and so on. But that they're from the heart. Joy comes from within us. Joy at the realization that our sins are forgiven. Joy that we know the truth. The joy of the Lord's day. The joy of the means of grace. And the joy of the hope we have that we're going to heaven, going to be with those who love the Lord, but with our Savior most of all. And, so let's rejoice in these things. That's the first thing he says. And then the second thing he says is, let your gentleness be evident. Gentleness, again, is a wonderful, blessed demonstration to people. The Christian is characterized by self-discipline. He's not an extrovert. He's not an extremist. There's no excess. He's not fanatical at all. He doesn't believe in setting off bombs in the underground. Let your gentleness be known to all men, he says. He's not a wild-eyed fanatic, the Christian. There's no hatred in the Christian, no threat, no scorn. When providence brings us into different circumstances in our lives, then we can handle it, and we can handle it gently. So the Christian is characterized by long-suffering, with patience, gentleness, all right? So rejoicing, gentleness, and then thirdly, not being anxious about anything. And that's what I want to speak about. That's what I want to home in on tonight. The Christian is not to be characterized by neurotic anxiety. The Christian is not to be obsessively preoccupied with some of the details of life that just paralyze him. And he can't do anything because he's so filled with the dynamism, the deadly dynamism of worry. He's talking about fretful conditions which bear no relation to the problem itself, or to our ability to control things, or the reality of the problem. There's a wonderful verse in Psalm 107, verse 26, about such a state, and this is how he describes it. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunken men. They were at their wit's end. I was talking to a woman about a member of her family. She said, oh, she's hopeless. She's either in the attic or in the cellar. And you can meet people like that who are either just bouncy and overflowing with enthusiasm one day, and the next day they are in dark despondency. Paul is talking about this here. Paul is talking about losing sleep over things that don't deserve it. Paul is talking here about losing sleep over things we can't control. He's talking about losing sleep over things that God has said he's going to take care of them. Paul is talking about a distracted mind, a mind torn between things that really matter and other things that don't matter at all. They're virtual trivialities, but we are being emotionally derailed because of them. It's very common. It's very common amongst your neighbors. It's very common amongst the unconverted members of your family. It's a hallmark of the 21st century. Our generation is obsessed with things that are seen and heard, of what might happen. And Paul says, let those of us who believe that God loves us, let's show that our Father loves us and cares for us by being different from the way the world responds now. All right? I want to now open up this in four ways. Okay? Come with me now. Come with me. Four areas concerning which no Christian should be anxious. All right? Firstly, we shouldn't be anxious about trivia. That's my first point. Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, Matthew 6, there are 8, 9 verses there, basic verses about the emotions, about the sin of worry. And Jesus is saying in these 8, 10 verses, why are you worrying? Why are you worrying about food? Millions do. Millions are absolutely obsessed with food and with diets and with sugar and salt and butter and pork and all the warnings about these things. Am I cooking it right? Am I giving it to my children, the right food? And we're worried, and we're worried about clothing. What we are going to put on, teenagers. It's the wrong color, this T-shirt now. It was all right last year. And the sport shoes I wear, well, they're out of fashion. They're the wrong brand. They're the wrong color. And they're absolutely obsessed with fashion and designer labels. What shall we wear? Anxiety is about utter trivia. You can understand people without God, that's all they've got is trivia. If you haven't got God, you've got stuff. And you can understand how people without God are worried about trivia, but you are Christians. You've got a great God who supplies all your needs. And what right do we have as Christians to be obsessed with trivia? Secondly, we shouldn't be anxious about things that we can't control at all. Jesus talks about a short man. And this short man is worrying because he's short. He's of diminutive height and, oh, it gets him down. All the time he's worried about it. I didn't get promotion. I didn't get this job. I'm never going to advance. I'm never going to make a success of my life because of my height. And all his worry doesn't add an inch to his height. Or he is a person and he worries that he's going to die before he gets his pension. He's obsessed about the length of his life. It won't help him to live one day longer. And that's a precise mark of neurotic anxiety. Obsessed about things we can't control. Obsessed about things that we're just spectators. Here's a mother and she's pregnant. And she's thinking, what if my baby isn't developing properly? Well, you can't do anything about it. Here's a 16-year-old. He's just done his GCSEs. And they've gone to an examiner somewhere who lives in a house in Oxford as some retired teacher. And he's marking. And this teenager is, I wonder what I'm going to get. Will I get the A's and B's to go to college and so on? And he's worried about it. He can't do a thing. His worry doesn't touch that man at all. All this psychological energy expended to no effect at all. People are worried about their children's IQ. Your worry isn't going to advance that IQ. There's a woman, and every time it thunders, as it did this week, couldn't sleep because she was afraid that lightning would strike her house. You meet people like that. They talk to the checkout girl, and they say, couldn't sleep a wink last night. I was so afraid lightning was going to strike our house. My friends, we have no control over things like that. What are we doing worrying about it? Before you start to worry, you say, well, it's not going to make any difference whether I worry or not. That's not going to prevent it from happening. It's beyond my control. Why am I getting obsessed about it? Thirdly, we shouldn't be anxious about problems that haven't yet materialized. Don't worry about tomorrow, Jesus says there in Matthew 6. Don't worry about tomorrow. And all of us think about tomorrow and everything that might happen. It's always might. It might happen. But it might not happen. My daughter's husband might leave her. She might. My husband might be made redundant. He might. I may lose my child. I may lose my two children. There may be a third world war. The sky may fall on London. Hounslow may be hit by a meteorite. I might make appalling discoveries about my health and about my congregation. And I can dwell so much on what might happen tomorrow. And I become neurotic and I become depressed. Jesus says, sufficient For that day is that day's troubles. That's enough for that day. Don't take in to your life today what might happen tomorrow. So that not only are you concerned about today, but you're concerned about what might also happen tomorrow, next week, next year. Today, God has blended joy and sorrow. He's put it in his mixer and he's given it to us. And that's his providence. God's providence is the blend of joy and sadness that every day comes into our lives. You're not in heaven yet. The creation groans. But every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. So, of course you can pre-plan about tomorrow. Of course you must. You must take measures if anything is inevitable. But sometimes we are worrying about wild fantasies, wild possibilities. And there are thousands of poor people who live within a mile of this congregation. Their present is mortgaged. Their today is a strain because of worry. And we have to say, sufficient for tomorrow will be tomorrow's troubles. I'll just handle the challenges of today with the grace that God gives me. Fourthly, we shouldn't be anxious about things which God says he's going to take care of. That's what our text says, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything. It is a sin to be anxious. It is as much a sin as not loving our neighbors, as not loving God. Because God has said he's going to take care of everything that happens. Its timing, its duration, its intensity. He is going to take care of it all. And if we are worriers, it's not that we are more sensitive than other people. It's not that we have more vision than other people. That we have more concern than other people. It's basically this. We've got less faith than other people. Oh, ye of little faith. God knows what you need today. God knows what you'll need tomorrow and this week and this summer. God knows these things. He knows you'll need a roof over your head and food in the refrigerator and clothes to keep you cool when it's a heat wave and warm when it gets cold and wet. You're behaving as if God doesn't know. You're behaving as if God doesn't provide. You say, well, the pigeons in Trafalgar Square, he provides for them. He looks after the snails in the garden. He looks after a muddy field and he clothes it with grass and it becomes a wonderful park, Regent's Park. Gunnersbury Park. God provides. But not me. Would you dare say that? When God asks you to stand before him and you're saying, you don't provide for me. That's the voice of little faith. Jesus says, how much more will he provide for you if he feeds seagulls and slugs? And snails, and rabbits, and mice, how much more will he take care of you? We are worrying about things of which God says, it's all right, I'm going to take care of these things. Okay, here's a story now, I'll tell you this story, refresh you, wake you up. There was a man, and he was a terrible worrier. He was hopeless, he walked like a question mark. He was always worrying. But one day a friend saw him and he was head up, chest out, and he was walking along and There was a smile. He was greeting people. This warrior, he was changed. He was transformed. So he went up to him. He said, hello, my friend. How are you today? I'm fine. He says, yes, I'm fine. I detect a change in you, don't I? You used to be such a worrier. Oh, yes, yes. That's all over now. It's all over. How have you been delivered from your worries? Oh, there's a man. And I pay him and he does all my worries for me. Well, he says, how much does he charge for that? Charges £100 a week. £100 a week? How can you afford to pay him £100 a week? That's his worry, he says. Now you understand what my point is. You see it. What use I'm going to take of that funny story. How I'm going to apply it. Cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I am meek and lowly of heart. You'll find rest for your souls. We've got duties this week. Work tomorrow, 6 days, a house to look after. We have to exercise foresight and suitability. And then we trust God and we believe in God. And he keeps his word. It's all a matter of, are you trusting in God? Is that what it's about? I don't know any God. The God of the Bible. The God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The God who so loved the world that he gave his Son. Are you trusting in Jesus Christ? Are you really trusting in him? Then what are you doing worrying? What about this anxiety? How can you justify it? He says, cast your cares on me, all right? I've got broad shoulders. The whole universe is like a little speck on my hand. So your worries, I can take them. I can handle them. Daily bread, yes, he provide. And so often we are obsessed with things about which God says he's going to take care of them. He will look after them. He will work all things together for our good. So I'll trust him. I've trusted him. Many years I became a Christian in 1954. Long time, isn't it? 65 years ago. Long time. Every day to trust in the Lord. Do not be anxious about anything. There's nothing at all that God says, well, okay, this is your pet worry. I let you be anxious and worrying about that. No, that's the one thing particularly he tells you not to worry about that. Let's say, from now on, I'm going to live a worry-free life. And my home and my family is going to be a worry-free family. And my church is going to be a worry-free congregation. We're not going to be anxious about trivia. We're not going to be anxious about things we can't control. We're not going to be anxious about things that God is going to take care of. We're not going to be anxious about problems that might never materialize tomorrow. We're not going to be filled with worry of those things. We're going to trust God in them. So what do we do? Well, he tells us. What do we do? You've had the law then. Now, Paul tells us how to deal with it. Verse 6. But in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. That's what he says. What you do with these worries, you make a present of it. You present it. A present is something you present to someone, and we present to God. What do we give God? We give God our worries. He gives us his grace and his love and his power and his forgiveness. and we give him our requests. We make an offering to God of our anxiety. Bring your petition to me, he says. A petition. Okay, you have petitions, aren't you? 35,000 people have signed this petition, we are told. 2 million people have signed this petition. All sorts of petitions. They go to Downing Street with a petition. We petition God about concerns that we have, about desires. In everything by prayer and petition, you bring it to God. And you come into the presence of God. Well, then it's all over, isn't it? Once you start talking to God about something, well, it's all over. You start to see things differently. You start to talk a sentence or two to God. Lord, I'm worried about this. I'm worried about this man, this woman, this affair, this job, this... You know, I shouldn't be worried, should I, Lord? And you talk to him, and just talking to him about something means that your worry goes. And because he is so sympathetic and so wise and so omnipotent, and he gives the best advice. His name should be called Wonderful Counselor. So you don't pay £100 a visit for counsel from him. Go to God and you tell God about him. And then your worry evaporates. And you come away from God. You get up off your knees and you say, I've told the Lord. I've told Jesus about it. When Mary and Martha had a brother who was very, very ill, what did they do? They went and told Jesus. When John the Baptist was cruelly killed and his head cut off, the disciples went and told Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Tell Jesus about it. That's what you must do. And then you see, it also says, with thanksgiving, verse 6. You've got problems. You're going to say to me, well, if you knew, Pastor, my problems, and I don't know them, but I know one who can help you. And I'm saying to you, you can go with your problems to the Lord. But you make sure you go with your blessings to the Lord too. And you say to him, thank you for being so good. Thank you for hiding my sins from people who know me and love me so much. Thank you for all the good and wonderful things that you've done in my life. Thank you for a gospel church. Thank you that I've got friends who know and love you. And you think of all the past kindnesses, and then you bring your present problems to the Lord. It's a fundamental principle about prayer that we never pray without thanking God for the mercies that he's shown to us, the patience and the love and the kindness, the things he's delivered us from. You know, when you ask God for something, he either gives you what you've asked for or he gives you something better. And that's the foundation of the Christian life, that God works all things together for our good. When God says, no, not this way, not this person, then he's got another better person for you. And then you leave it to God. That's the tricky thing, isn't it? We all say that. We bring our troubles to God, and then half an hour later God's buried them in the depths of the sea. And what have we done? We've put on snorkeling kit or got into a diver's bell and we've gone looking for them in our folly. When somebody gives you a present, they don't take it back. They don't say at the end of the party, well, I'll take back the present now. It's yours. When the Queen gives you a 100th birthday card, she doesn't send an equerry around the next day to pick it up and it's yours. It's yours. So you leave your worries with the Lord. You know, there's a great principle in the Bible, and it's this, that prayer and worry are mutually exclusive. Prayer and worry, they're like oil and water. They can't mix. Don't be anxious, but pray. You go to God and you cast your cares on God. And then God answers. We cast our burdens on the Lord and we hand them all over to Him. Think of our past sins. All the bad things we've done, all the wretched things, the people we've hurt, the people who love us, the people we depend on, and we've said, blurted out cruel things, silly things to them, hurtful things. We always remember, to our shame, the girls we hurt. And we wonder, where are they tonight? I wonder, how has their life been after we said and did those bad things? And you know, God has taken all those bad things, every one of them, every atom of them, and He's laid that guilt and that shame on His Son, Jesus Christ. The Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. It's not that we laid it on Him. We've forgotten most of our sins, thank God. The Lord has laid on His Son, the Lamb of God, all our sins. And He's taken them away. Well, let's leave our sins with Him. And the last thing He says here is then that His peace replaces our worry. That's what He says. I've told you four areas in which we are not to be anxious. I've told you three things to do about your worry, that you present it in a petition to God and you thank Him for His blessings and you leave it with Him. And then I want to just say this little thing in closing. God's peace replaces our worry. That's the wonderful thing. God's peace is a reality. This Bible is a reality. This congregation is a reality. The resurrection from the dead is a reality. God's peace is a reality, just like those things. It's tangible. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, the peace of God, it'll come to you. And it will guard you. God is a God of peace. You go into Him and He's peace. And you go in and He's peace. And in and in and He's peace. And in and in and in. God isn't neurotic. The Father isn't worrying about the Son. The Son isn't worrying about the Spirit. The angels in heaven are not worrying about how Gabriel is behaving. They're not filled with worry. Heaven is a world of peace. God is a world of peace. No obsessive fears with God. No distracting cares in God. No growing tensions in God, but peace right in and in and in the depths of God. He's the blessed one. He's completely integrated. He's completely fulfilled. He's a unified, contented, blessed personality. God is a God of total satisfaction. And Paul says, listen, he gives his peace to us. The peace of God. Not the peace we've worked up. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, he gives to us. He gives his peace. That peace in our hearts, peace in our minds, peace in our conscience, peace about the past, peace about the future. He gives it to us. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. So, I've told you tonight about worry and anxiety and how wrong it is. And I say, you take it to God. And you take from God then his peace. That's what he gives you. It seems incredible. But he says, it will guard. That peace will guard your heart and mind, all right? It's the picture of the security guard that all night go around the property with their dogs and with their guns. And they're there, they're guarding that property. They've got armor plating on and they're watching and they're phoning one another. They're guarding. The peace of God guards you from the devil. He wants you full of anxiety and worry and frustration. God sends his peace to guard. Guard your heart and mind through knowing him. It's the great principle of the gospel. You know, my friends, what the gospel says, come unto Jesus, all you who are weary and heavy laden, because you are full of anxiety, you're full of worry. Come unto me, he says, and I will give you rest. Bring your troubles to me, and I will give my rest to you. Isn't that wonderful? How can you leave tonight without the rest of Jesus Christ? How can you go on worrying the way you have? Would you say to God tonight, yes, but would you dare to say that to God tonight? The God who has sent his Son into the world to be our Savior, the God who's conquered death and raised his Son up. Are you going to listen? Yes, what he said was quite true, but every mouth stopped. Every mouth stopped. You go to Jesus and you say, sorry, I've kept these things to myself, my worries and my cares. I throw them down at your feet. You keep me now, Lord. I need your rest. I can't cope in life without your rest. I can't cope with getting a job and getting married and having children and all the concerns and whatever the future has as I get old and frail and face death. I need your peace, I need your rest, and not be satisfied until you've asked heaven to help you and give you this rest. And he will, and he will. Almighty God, bless your word to us. Thank you that you are a God of peace. Thank you that it passes all understanding. How wonderful that you see what twerps we are, what creeps we are, what miserable anoraks we are. Oh, Lord, full of ourselves, what awful egos we have. We come and bring that ego and all the silly things that we say and do, and we cast them all at your feet. Take them from us, all our anxieties, and fill us with your peace. And help us never to justify our worrying spirits. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.